If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn with me tonight to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 1. Let me try that again. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 1. In a moment, we're going to begin reading in the first verse. We live in a world that lives and dies by the motto, promote yourself. I'm not talking about promoting a business. I'm talking about a person promoting himself or promoting yourself. And if you don't believe that, all you got to do is look at a number of the books that have been written on how to promote yourself at the expense of others, of course. In fact, I even went on Amazon.com and looked at a number of these books. Here are some actual titles that I found. One book is called 101 Ways to Promote Yourself, Tricks of the Trade for Taking Charge of Your Own Success. Then there's another title, I like this one, How to Position Yourself as an Obvious Expert. Doesn't that sound good? Here's another actual book on Amazon.com, How to Promote Yourself Without Bragging. Another book is called Promote Yourself and Win. And then there's another book called Use Your Personal Power to Promote Yourself. If you continue to look on the list, you will find books on how to promote yourself in the classroom, give you an advantage over the other students. How to promote yourself in relationships, give you an edge over the next guy. How to promote yourself within an office. In fact, I even noticed one book on how to promote yourself if you are an exotic dancer. I guess everyone needs to promote themselves. According to this word, you must promote yourself in order to succeed in life. Now, take that and contrast it with what we read in the Word of God. Proverbs 30:32 says, you've played the fool if you have exalted yourself. Proverbs 25, verse 6 says, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. And then, of course, the Bible also says in Psalm 75, 6, it is God who judges. He brings one down, and he exalts another. And so what we're hearing from this world about promoting ourselves and what we read in the Word of God is vastly different. Tonight, as you know, we're starting a new series. We're calling this After God's Own Heart. It's a study in the book of 2 Samuel. And we're going to look in that first chapter and we're going to read the story of a certain man. We don't even know his name. We know that he was an Amalekite. But here is a man who tried to promote himself and he wound up ruining himself in the process. Oftentimes, it is when we're trying to promote ourselves that we wind up ruining ourselves. And I want us to look at this first chapter of 2 Samuel and see three things that will result when we fall into this trap of promoting ourselves rather than waiting on God to promote us. First of all, self-promotion, it results in self-deception. When we fall into this trap thinking that we constantly have to promote ourselves and brag upon ourselves and emphasize ourselves and focus on ourselves, it results in self-deception. Look at the first couple of verses in this chapter. After the death of Saul, David returned from defeating the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp. Notice this. With his clothes torn and with dust on his head, when he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay him honor. Now, if you remember at the very end of 1 Samuel, where we left off there in chapter 31, the Bible says that the Philistines and the Israelites had this big battle at a place called Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines defeated the Israelites. And not only did they beat them, but Saul and his sons died in that battle. And as we're going to see, there was a man who was an Amalekite, And he left Mount Gilboa and he started to make his way towards Ziklag because that's where David was. And the reason for his journey is he's going to be the first person to inform David of the results of this battle. Now the Bible says he was an Amalekite. And let me just tell you something about Amalekites. As an Amalekite, he could not care less about Saul. He could not care less about David. He could not care less about Jonathan. But yet here is this man, and he's wearing torn clothes. He's wearing dusty clothes. The Bible says he has dirt on his head. That was a symbol of mourning back in biblical days. And he's pretending to care when in reality he couldn't care less. And here's what I want you to see as we make our way through these next few verses. This man is going to try to deceive David. But in the process of trying to deceive David, he winds up deceiving himself. Look at what it says there in verse 3. "Where have you come from?" David asked him. He answered, "I have escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David asked. "Tell me." He said, "The men fled from the battle. Many of them fell and died. And Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Then David said to the young man who brought him the report, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said, "and there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and riders almost upon him. When he turned around and saw me, he called out to me, and I said, 'What can I do?' He asked me, 'Who are you?' 'An Amalekite,' I answered. Then he said to me, 'Stand over me and kill me. I am in the throes of death, but I'm still alive.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord." Now, folks, the record of Saul's death is recorded for us three times in Scripture. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 31, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 1, and it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. And in 1 Samuel 31 and in 2 Chronicles 10, the Bible tells us that Saul in this battle became injured and the Philistines were approaching. But in those two chapters, the Bible tells us that Saul took his own life. Saul committed suicide. And yet here in 2 Samuel chapter 1, we have an Amalekite who claims that Saul was injured and that he took Saul's life. I actually had a philosophy professor at the Baptist University I attended who claimed up and down that this was a contradiction in the Bible. Because one passage here says that Saul committed suicide. And in this passage here, this man claims that he actually killed Saul. Can I tell you, there is no contradiction in this passage whatsoever. Let me remind you that in the original Hebrew, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel were not two books. They were actually one book. And it wasn't until it was translated into the Greek, to the Septuagint, that these two books were separated. What we have here is one story contained in one book being told by one author. Well, you say, how do we reconcile this? It's very simple. The Amalekite was lying through his teeth. We are not sure why an Amalekite would be anywhere near a battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. You ever heard the phrase, "I don't have a dog in that fight"? That's what he should have said. I mean, as an Amalekite, he should have seen the Israelites and the Philistines getting ready to fight each other, and he should have said, "Whoa, I'm out of this one. I do not have a dog in that fight." Now, he claimed to be a legal alien in Israel, but that's very doubtful that would have been allowed. He's probably lying about that too. More than likely, my theory is he was probably a slave of the Philistines. And very possibly, after the battle was over, he was surveying the battlefield. And as he did so, he came across the dead body of Saul. And he looked down at Saul and saw that he had killed himself. And he looked down and he saw Saul's crown on the ground lying next to his head. And then he looked down at Saul's dead body and he saw the king's armband still wrapped around his arm. And he looked down and all of a sudden his thoughts began to race and he came up with this idea. Because everyone in Israel and even beyond Israel knew that the prophet Samuel had anointed David to be the next king of Israel. Not Jonathan, but David was to be the next king of Israel. And so all of a sudden, this Amalekite looks down and he says to himself, I'm going to be the guy to inform David that Saul is dead and he is now the new king of Israel. Boy, won't that make me popular. And then he had another idea. He said, well, I've got this little story. I'm going to tell David that I found Saul not when he was dead. I'm going to tell David that I found Saul when he was critically wounded. And that he was going to die and the enemies were pressing down upon him. And so therefore, I killed Saul. Now, if it turns out that David hates Saul, then he will reward me for getting rid of his nemesis. If it turns out that David loves Saul, he'll reward me for putting Saul out of his misery. It's a no-lose situation. And so he came up with this story, and it's like he could see dollar signs flashing before his eyes. He's got this little story, and he's going to tell it to David, and he thinks that he's going to be rewarded immensely. But there was one little problem with this story. It was all based on a lie. Truth is, he didn't kill Saul. He didn't put Saul out of his misery. He did not lay a hand on Saul. He was claiming an accomplishment that was not his. And in his time of trying to promote himself, he wound up deceiving himself into thinking he could promote himself to a higher position. He deceived himself into thinking that by lying, he could promote himself to greater wealth. And we'd better learn from this man's mistake. We'd better learn that you're never going to be in a position where you are better off by exaggerating your accomplishments or exaggerating your achievements or focusing on and publicizing your successes. This is what happens when we think that we have to promote ourselves in life because, frankly, God is not doing it for us. And the real danger is, like this man, we'll become self-deceived and we might actually start believing some of what we've conjured up. And so this is the danger of self-promotion. It results in self-deception. But let me tell you another danger of self-promotion. It also results in self-destruction. It not only results in self-deception, but it results in self-destruction. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, so I stood over him and killed him because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord. He presents this all to David. Verse 11, then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. Could you imagine you've been a fugitive with a price on your head for 10 years? Can you imagine that for the last 10 years your life has been one big nightmare? Can you imagine for the last 10 years that the king himself is trying to kill you? And then suddenly you find out that the nightmare is over. And not only that, but suddenly you find out that now you are the new king of Israel. And this is how the news is brought. I imagine this Amalekite expected David to rejoice at this news. How surprised he must have been when David responded to this news, not by celebrating, but by weeping. I imagine he expected David to respond like the world would have responded. But you see, he didn't know David's heart. And David wasn't just mourning the death of his good friend Jonathan here. He was mourning the loss of Israel's army. He was mourning the death even of Saul. You see, David could mourn Saul's death because even though Saul had been David's enemy, David had made up his mind a long time ago, I am not going to be Saul's enemy. Well, something interesting happens here in verse 13. David said to the young man who brought him the report, "Where are you from?" "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite," he answered. David asked him, "Why were you not afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of his men and said, "Go strike him down." So he struck him down and he died. For David had said to him, "Your blood be on your own head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, I killed the Lord's anointed." Now, at this point, David did not yet know that this man was lying. Whereas it is recorded for us in Scripture, we can only assume that David found out that this man had been lying to him later on. But as far as David knew, at this moment, this man was telling him the truth. And as far as David knew, this man had actually taken Saul's life. Now, I want you to notice what happened here. Here is a man who claimed to have done something that he did not do. And as a result, he was executed for a crime that he did not commit. Is this not a picture of what happens when we resort to self-promotion? We wind up hurting ourselves in the process. Now, my friends, let me just give you some advice here. Based on this passage, be careful in life what you take credit for. Be careful what you take credit for. When you succeed in the workplace, be careful of what you take credit for. When you are rewarded for your achievements, be careful of what you take credit for. When the grades are good, be careful of what you take credit for. If the ministry grows, be careful of what you take credit for. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 27:2. "Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth." Someone else, and not your own lips. I can't imagine you're ever going to be in a position, at a place in life, where you're going to be better off by spending your time praising yourself. Well, be careful what you take credit for. This man thought he was praising himself, and as a result, he destroyed himself and he lost his life. Now, by the way, there's a parenthesis here that I just want to pause and I want to talk to you about for just a moment. There's a side issue here that I want to address before we move on to our final point. And I want to ask you a question tonight. When David executed this Amalekite for what the Amalekite claimed that he had done, what crime had the Amalekite supposedly committed? What was it that this Amalekite claimed to have done that resulted in his own execution? In one word, euthanasia. In one word, euthanasia. You remember the story here, don't you? Saul was injured. He had no chance of survival according to what this man said. And he asked this Amalekite, of course we know that it's all a lie, but according to his testimony, according to his version of what took place, Saul asked him, "Please take my life because my life is about over. Put me out of my misery." This man could very well have said, "Why, Saul was suffering needlessly. Therefore, it was right for me to take his life." He could have said, "I gave him a dignified death." He could have said, "At least he didn't have to suffer." He could have said any of these things. But notice what David's response was. David did not respond to this report by saying, you have done a good thing. David responded in essence by telling this man, you took a life that you had no right to take. And the fact that he was about to die and the fact that he was on the verge of death had absolutely nothing to do with it. Now, we know this passage isn't explicitly about euthanasia, but I believe that this is one of the most definitive statements of the Bible on this topic. God has not given to us the right to intervene in life and death by bringing about death before God's time. We aren't talking about whether or not you keep someone alive by artificial means when the Lord would otherwise call them home. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about becoming an active participant in death because someone is disabled, because someone is vulnerable, or simply because of inconvenience. And let me just tell you something before we move on. The moment you violate the sanctity of human life at any point, you jeopardize the sanctity of life at every point. Do you understand that? The moment you violate the sanctity of life at any point, you jeopardize the sanctity of life at every point. For example, if you don't respect the sanctity of life when that life is unborn, when life is at its earliest stages, what makes you think that someone else is going to respect the sanctity of your life when your life is at its latter stages? Frankly, they are not. Well, here was a man who was promoting himself, and in promoting himself, he confessed to euthanasia, even though he didn't actually do it. And in the process of trying to promote himself, he wound up destroying himself. Well, we see that when we fall into the trap of self-promotion, it results in self-deception, it results in self-destruction. And let me share with you one final danger that we see in this passage today. You know what self-promotion does? Thirdly, it reverses self-denial. It reverses self-denial. Here's the real danger of us going through life, spending our time, spending our energy, promoting ourselves. When we promote ourselves, we are doing the very opposite of what the Word of God tells us to do. We are taking the pattern that God has established and we are turning it around. We are living our lives in exactly the opposite way of how God's Word tells us to live it. Because for the Christian, the Christian life is not about us promoting ourselves. It's about us denying ourselves. And you can't be a self-promoter and a self-denier at the same time. Folks, you're going to be one or you're going to be the other. The Christian life is not about us bypassing others. It's about us serving others. I want you to see what David does after this man is justly executed. Verse 17, David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan and ordered that the men of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jashar. Here is David. He's finally king after all this time. And what is the first thing David's going to do as the king of Israel? Isn't it just like David? He's going to write a song. Wouldn't you expect, knowing David the way we do, wouldn't you expect that that would be the first thing David would do as king? He's going to write a song. This song was really a eulogy about Saul. A song of lamentation for Saul. And his first official act of king was truly to order the men of Judah to learn that song and to sing that song. I mean, can you imagine spending 10 years of your life fleeing someone who's trying to kill you when you've given them no reason whatsoever to do so? And then when it's all over and your nemesis is finally gone, you write a song honoring that person without a single negative comment about that person being included into the psalm? Could you imagine doing that? And yet, that's exactly what David did. You know what I'd like to do before we close? I want to just read through this entire psalm and then point a few things out about it before we close. Look at verse 19. Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. O mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain, nor fields that yield offerings of grain. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, from the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen. Jonathan lies slain on the heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. You know what this psalm is? This psalm that David wrote and made all the other men in Judah learn how to sing. This psalm is a how-to guide on how to promote others instead of yourself. It's really what it is. You know how we promote others rather than promoting ourselves? You know how we promote others? We promote others by overlooking their sin. We promote others by overlooking their sin. Isn't it interesting that in this entire psalm, not one time does David mention a sin, a fault, or a failure? You know how it is. You go to a funeral. Nobody ever says anything bad about somebody after they die, right? But you read this psalm, and it's like, David, are you talking about the same Saul that we read about in this other passage of Scripture? What's going on here? Of all the ammunition David had that he could have used against Saul after Saul was dead, he did not mention a single negative thing about Saul. He overlooked his sin. Proverbs 10:12 says, love covers all wrong. You promote others by overlooking their sin. You also promote others by focusing on their strengths. That's what David does in this passage. He refers to Saul as Israel's glory. Isn't that an interesting statement? Three times in this passage, speaking of Saul, he says, how the mighty have fallen. And then in verses 22 and 23, some of the most beautiful words in this entire book, he says that they were loved. He says that Saul was gracious. He says that Saul was swifter than eagles. And he says that Saul was stronger than lions. He's focusing on Saul's strengths. That's how you promote others instead of promoting yourself. And there's one other thing we see in here. You promote others by honoring their achievements. You promote others by honoring their achievements. Not yours, but theirs. You know what David does in this psalm? He chooses to focus on what Saul did right. And quite frankly, probably took a lot of work, because when we read through 1 Samuel, it doesn't look like he did a lot of things right. But David said, I'm going to focus on what he did right. He remembers in this psalm those times that Saul courageously with his army risked his life for the sake of Israel. He talks about the financial prosperity that the Israelites enjoyed under Saul's leadership for a time. And you know, even when Saul was told that he was going to die in that battle on Mount Gilboa, isn't it interesting that even then Saul still showed up? David said, I'm going to overlook his sin, I'm going to focus on his strength, and I'm going to honor his achievements, even though in life Saul was in every way my enemy. You know, Paul said it this way in his letter to the Philippians. He said in Philippians chapter 2, esteem others as better than yourself. That's the heartbeat of it all. And isn't that exactly what runs contrary to this whole notion of self-promotion? To esteem others as better than yourselves. Because when you choose to focus on promoting others instead of yourself, you know what happens? You won't have to worry about whether or not anyone else is going to promote you. Because when you esteem others and you bless others and you serve others and you help others, when you promote others over self, the world will notice. And guess what? Even if the world doesn't notice, Jesus said that giving you do in private that no one else sees, that praying you do in private that no one else sees, that fasting you do in private that no one else sees, guess what? I see. And one day, if you'll promote others instead of self, one day I'm going to reward you openly. God help us. God save us from the trap of self-promotion. Would you join me as we pray? Our God, we do live in a world that tells us constantly that we are to promote ourselves, brag on ourselves, toot our own horn, and it runs so contrary to what we see in Scripture. And therefore, God, there's a battle that we're constantly fighting. Will we promote ourselves or will we promote others? And first and foremost, among those others, we promote Christ. Help us, Father, to be a self-denier instead of a self-promoter. Help us to esteem others as better than ourselves. Help us to overlook the wrongs in others. Help us to focus on the strengths of others. Help us to celebrate the achievements and the victories of others. Help us to live up to those words that another man would praise us and we would not praise ourselves. Someone else, not our own lips. Father, maybe there's someone here tonight, Father, who's they've spent their whole lives trying to promote themselves, trying to move up that ladder in life. And tonight's message has just been like a bucket of cold water. Help us, Father, to change our thinking and to change our attitude, to conform it to what we've seen in your word tonight. Maybe there's some that are here tonight that have never been saved. God, would you just speak to hearts in these next few moments? It is only because Jesus was willing to deny himself at Calvary's cross that the door of heaven, the door of salvation, is open for us today. We thank you that Jesus was willing to do that. And if there's but one person here tonight who's never received that gift, oh, that tonight they would accept Christ, that they would be saved. God, speak to our hearts right now. We are listening and we'll respond. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you just join me in standing to your feet in these next few moments? Would you pray in the silence of your heart and ask God to make you a self-denier and not a self-promoter? Would you take a few moments and ask God how in your life this next week you can apply all the things we've talked about tonight? And if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, why wait until tomorrow? Come now to Jesus. Jesus denied himself on the cross. That's God's gift to you if you'll take it, if you'll receive it. If there are any other decisions that you need to make or commitments you need to make tonight, then I want to encourage you to come. I'm going to be standing here at the front to receive you. Then you come. Whatever it may be, as God speaks, you pray and you respond tonight.